very short period of time, the morals of our country have changed, and opinions of people have changed. What was considered wrong when I was growing up is not only legal, but celebrated. Now, the Bible is clear. It teaches that all of us are sinners. We all have broken God's law. We all fall short of God's glory. And yet, God loves us in spite of our sin. And so, the Bible is also clear, saying that sexual relations is only between a husband and a wife. And anything outside of that is considered sin. Whether it be heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, God considers this out of bounds. But now, again, the Supreme Court may make gay marriage legal, and society is moving where such behavior is to be celebrated and encouraged. And whereas Bible-believing Christians would say, oh, this is something that God does not permit, and therefore we need to ask people to turn away from these things and to repent of these things. But this is not the only consequence. If we look at recent history, we recognize that those who disagree with gay marriage will suffer certain consequences. Just 3 years ago, the owner of Chick-fil-A, the fast food, Dan Cathy, in a magazine article had said he was opposed to gay marriage. Now, he didn't do anything wrong, per se, but the late Mayor Menino vowed he would not allow Chick-fil-A to do business in Boston. And just last year, Brendan Eich, co-founder of Mozilla, the inventor of JavaScript programming language, was forced to leave the company he founded because he had donated 6 years earlier $1,000 to Proposition 8, which opposed gay marriage in California. And so there are consequences also, not only in terms of allowing gays to marry, but also those who oppose that as well. And so if we're Bible-believing Christians, we could be called bigoted. We could be called a hate group. We could, for instance, in Chinatown, lose the possibility of renting the school. We might be able to have to pay taxes on this property, which we don't at this point. Even your contributions, where you have deductions for charitable giving, you may lose that for giving to the church. And so, how do we as Christians, therefore, live in such a world, a society like this? How do we deal with these trends in our society? How should we look at that? Well, I believe the passage that we just read helps us. In 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it to this young minister, and he wanted Timothy to understand what was coming. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But understand this." All right? So when Paul says that, he's saying, this is important. Don't miss this. All right? That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Well, what are these last days? What are they talking about? Well, I believe biblical scholars tell us that the last days refer to Christ, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We know that Christ came as a baby. He was always existed in time past, but he took the form of a human being and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And but he also said that he would come back at some point, that he would return. And so you can jot these references down. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says, long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And so, it's talking about, okay, these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And certainly through the ministry that Jesus had on this earth, He has spoken to us. So certainly they're talking about the beginning of the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Peter wrote this, knowing that, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. And scoffing and following their own desires, they will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers sleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And so this verse tells us that, okay, the last day starts when Christ came the first time, but it also talking about the end, the last times will end when Christ returns. When I was growing up, they were just beginning to send men into outer space, okay? And it was a big deal because all the networks would cover it live, okay? And maybe a couple of hours before their launch, they would, you know, show the rocket there. They would show the countdown on the corner. And it was T-minus 2 hours, you know, and it's counting down the clock. And so you might say the clock has been ticking in our world, that it started when Christ returned, came for the first time, and will end when Christ returns. Now, we don't know exactly how much time is left, but we are certainly 2,000 years closer to when Christ will come. And so, we need to understand that we are living in these last days. And so in this passage, I believe it gives us some bad news, some things that will disturb us. But there's also some good news as well in this passage, words that will encourage us. And then it will tell us how to be guided to live the right way in this world. So, first, the bad news. And this is chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And particularly, again, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That doesn't sound too good. That is kind of bad news, isn't it? And that word difficulty can be translated fierce, violent, dangerous, terrible, frightening. And so Paul is telling Timothy, there is going to come a time when things will be very difficult. Things will be frightening even. And then he goes on to list 19 characteristics of people in the last days. And you might look quickly at that list and say, well, there are people like that all the time, you know. I mean, they love self, love money, proud, arrogant, etc. That's true. But I believe that there also will come a time, particularly before Christ's return, where the intensity will be even greater. Okay? And we don't have time to discuss all 19 characteristics, probably do a sermon on each one if you want. But let me highlight just three out of that list of 19. It mentions lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Now, certainly, we are not to hate ourselves. It doesn't mean that we should not have money, nor should it mean, you know, we shouldn't have any kind of pleasures in life. But certainly the Bible tells to us that we need to love God supremely. That's the greatest commandment. The second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Christians are especially told that we are to love one another. And yet, what characterizes the last days would be this love of self, love of money, and love of pleasure. And so you could look at our society and say, I think that's sort of the underlying philosophy or thinking in our society. We're basically told, if it feels good, do it. You know, there's no restriction. Now, you notice that it doesn't mention homosexual behavior. It doesn't mention adultery. But the roots of it are here, right? Because in some sense, that's what it is, that people are lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasure. There was a letter that was written to, you know, one of those advice columns. And there was a married woman who wrote in to justify her adultery. And she wrote this. He's also married. This is the partner that she has, illicit partner. We meet once a week at a motel for 3 hours of heaven. That sounds like lovers of pleasure, doesn't it? My husband knows nothing about this. Neither does my lover's wife. Sex with my husband is even better now. And it's not as though I'm denying my husband anything. I teach a class at church every week, and for some reason, I don't feel any guilt. And so, we shouldn't be surprised that people feel that way. Because basically, we're in our society, we're told that if it feels good, just go out and do it. There's no restrictions on anything. Now you may say, well, they must be talking about those atheists, the people that don't believe in God or anything else like that. But look at verse 5. It says that in some sense they're talking about religious people. It says, for having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And so it says that these people will appear to be godly. They may even call themselves to be Christians. And yet, they will not really follow God. They will deny God in some sense. And so, verse 5 tells us that we are to avoid such people. Now, we need to reach out to those who are in need. We need to reach out to all sinners. But if they lead you astray, then you need to avoid them. You need to stay away from them. Because they can influence you and lead you down the wrong path. Verse 6 says that that there are people who are very sneaky, who are deceptive, who trick people, who take advantage of people. Paul gives two examples, one current to Paul and Timothy, talking about verse 6, for among those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And so the way that some of these false teachers operate is basically sometimes during the day when the men are away to work, they would address the women and teach them things that were contrary to God's word. And they come into households, it says. And I was thinking to myself, don't we allow that today? You know, that people come into our households through TV, through the internet, through Netflix and everything else that comes into our home. And not to say that they're all wrong, but we need to understand there's good and bad that comes in to our homes. And they can affect us and change us. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so, Jesus warns us that there will be people who will be teaching wrong things, and they may look like harmless people, loving people, cuddly people, all right? But they inwardly are ravenous wolves. If you go into Chinatown these days, you'll find there's a group that's set up a booth in Chinatown. They have a table, they have a sign, they have literature on their table. And I forget exactly what the sign said, but it said something like, you know, the Bible can improve your life or something like that, you know. So when I first saw it, I said, oh, that's good. You know, they're going to teach people about the Bible, right in Chinatown. And these are well-dressed men and women. And I go up a little closer and I notice the initials JW, okay. JW means Jehovah Witness, okay. And Jehovah Witnesses are people who claim to be Christian, but they deny Christ's deity. To them, Christ was a created being, is a created being. They deny the bodily resurrection. That is, they believe that Christ arose, his spirit arose, but his body really didn't rise from the dead. And so, they quote from the New World Translation, which is really not a translation because they don't really follow what the Greek and the Hebrew say. They change things to suit what they teach. Okay, and so there are people like that, and there are people in Chinatown, and maybe they come up to your home and knock on your door, and they will try to sound like they are Christians, but they are not, and we need to be careful. So we live in a dangerous society, you might say. We live in a society that is falling away from the Lord, but there's good news, all right? It's not all bad. It's just good news, and we'll find that in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, if you look at that, you'll understand that it is showing that Jesus will be the ultimate judge, that everyone will eventually be accountable to Jesus Christ, that he is the king, that all of us will need to bow down to him and to obey him. Okay? So Jesus is in control of the future. That we don't have to, yes, things are bad, but we have hope, because ultimately Christ will return and he will set up his kingdom. That is the good news. But some of us, as we read the newspaper, we can get pretty distressed. And certainly Paul says himself, this is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. And so I might have shared this story before, but when I went to seminary in Dallas, Texas, I still loved the Boston Celtics, you know, and I was always a diehard Celtics fan, and this was the Larry Bird era, basically, okay? And so my dad and my brother, they knew that, and so they taped the Celtic games for me, okay? So, and shipped them down to Texas so I could watch them, you know. But I told them, just send me the victories, all right? I don't want to see the losses, because it's too painful to watch, you know? I just want to see it when they win, all right? And so sometimes as I watch these tapes, they would be doing terribly in the beginning. They would be way behind in the first quarter already. And you're almost tempted to, oh, I got to shut this off. I can't watch this, you know? But I keep watching because I told them, just send me the victories, you know? So I know that in the end, they'll make a comeback and they will win, all right? And so that's the kind of attitude that we need to have today, living in our society. You may read the newspapers and shake your head and think about all the news and all the stuff that's going on, but ultimately, Christ will come back. We will all be judged by him. He will be the king. He will make things right. So, see, our idea of God's sovereignty is that, well, if you're in control, our lives should just be problem-free. If you're really the sovereign, all-powerful God, you should make my life so beautiful and so easy and all that kind of thing. You know, I can always find a parking spot. I'll always make the, you know, everything. I shouldn't get sick, nothing. But we do know that we encounter problems, that there are consequences in this world because of sin, and God allows sin sometimes to take its course, and we sometimes have to suffer the consequences of it, whether it be problems or illnesses or persecution. But we don't expect that God, we expect God would insulate us from those problems, because if He's all powerful and He loves us, we should have a problem-free life. But that's not how God operates. And you can see this from this passage. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul uses himself as an example. Now, certainly you would say Paul is one of God's choicest servants. He used Paul to, he handpicked him on the road to Damascus. He chose him to write much of the New Testament. And so in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So Paul suffered persecution. Paul suffered, went through difficulties in his life. And so the way God operates, yes, He is in control, ultimately in control of all things, but He is not giving you a problem-free life. He didn't give it to Paul. He's not going to give it to you, right? That's not how He works. And just earlier this year, there was a story about 21 Egyptian Christians that were beheaded by ISIS extremists, right, on the seashore. And it was on a video, even. And I mean, I think to myself, God, if you're in control, why don't you do something, right? I mean, I thought you were sovereign. You're the king, right? But again, look at Paul's life, you know. And in Paul's life, in verse 11, it says, "Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So, in all that persecution, God rescued him. How come He didn't rescue those Egyptians? But then you realize in 2 Timothy, as I mentioned, it's the last letter that Paul wrote. And as history tells us, Paul himself was beheaded for his faith after writing this letter. And so, then we begin to understand verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, it doesn't say might be persecuted. It says will be persecuted. It's a promise. Now, I know a lot of people like to claim the promises of God, but I don't think too many people want to claim this one, right? And if you're not being persecuted, maybe we're not desiring to live a godly life, right? But basically it's saying if you live a godly, or you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And so we shouldn't be surprised, you know, that we have difficulty, that we are challenges, that there's persecution in our lives. We need to expect it, because this is a promise from God. It doesn't mean that God's not in control, because He can allow certain things to happen, but we shouldn't be surprised. So how do we hold up? How do we live in this difficult environment? We see the bad news, we see the good news. Now we want to look at God's guidebook, the Word of God. And so there are 3 points under that. One is that we need to continue in the Word. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Okay? So, there's not like something new that God is going to give to us. You might say it's the same Word of God. It's timeless. In 3:16 it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That has the authority of God. That it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You have all you need right here. Okay? You know, you're thinking like, oh, I need some more help. I need some... God provide all we need for spiritual growth, even in a difficult environment, is found in God's Word. And so we need to feed upon it. We need to utilize the resource that God has given to us. We need to study the Word of God and apply it to our lives each and every day. We need to have devotions every day. We need to go to Sunday school. We need to listen and take notes so that we not only have more knowledge, but we can live it out. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so it's, some people will not continue in God's Word. All right? Some Christians will not continue in God's Word because it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. And so they will give in and basically say, okay, you know, yes, we believe in God's Word, but, you know, it's a little bit outdated, and, you know, we can liberally interpret it this way, you know. And so earlier this year, Presbyterian Church of America comes out in support of gay marriage. And so they didn't say, oh, we deny God's Word. They basically said, you know, the Bible is outdated. It's written 2,000 years ago. Those sections don't apply to us or whatever, you know. And so they deny the authority of God's Word. So we need to continue in God's Word. But we also need to live the Word of God as well. And I say this particularly for a lot of us who are Asian American who like academic stuff, you know. We're good at filling ourselves with a lot of knowledge, but we got to live it out in our daily lives. And Paul gives us two examples. One is in Timothy's own life of how Timothy became a Christian. Verse 14, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you were to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find that there's reference to Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And they were instrumental in helping Timothy to know the Scriptures at an early age, at childhood, okay? But it's not enough that they were taught by these women, but rather they had to model it. See, when I do parenting seminars, I encourage parents to have devotions with their kids. You know, you need to teach your kids the Scriptures at an early age. But I say perhaps even more important is that you have to live it out. You cannot be a hypocrite, all right? If you say, oh yeah, you need to be honest, right? And then you kind of do some shady stuff, the kids will know it. And so we need to live it out in our daily lives. And so I believe that's what happened in Timothy. That Paul is reminding you, said, you know, your mother and your grandmother, they not only taught you the Scriptures, they showed you the Scriptures by their lives. And then Paul himself was an example to Timothy. Verse 10, but you, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering. So Paul tried to live out the daily, in his daily life, before Timothy, the living out God's Word. And even, I notice it in verse 11, my persecutions and suffering. Because it's easy to live out the Christian life when things are nice, when things are easy. But when things are difficult, when things are trying in your life, then you can really show forth how God's Word really works in somebody's life. And so, we talked about the fact that, you know, a lot of people will look at Christians as this hateful people, bigoted people, all right? And so it's even more important for you to live out your daily lives as God's Word tells us that our lives will be marked by love and truth. And so we need to live it out in our daily lives, whether it be at the workplace, whether it be our homes, with our neighbors, with all the people that are around us. Because, you know, it's not that we get a better PR. You know, if Christians need better public relations or something, you are the public relations. Your life is the public relations. If people look at you and say, oh yeah, those people they're hateful and bigoted. Well, yeah, look at that person. But if they say, well, I heard that Christians are hateful and bigoted, but I know this Christian, and they're loving people, you know. And so we need to live it out in our daily lives. And then finally, we need to proclaim the Word. Verse 2, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Now, the word preach means to proclaim out loud, proclaim publicly, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean preaching from a pulpit like this. But it can mean sharing publicly with your coworker, or your family member, or your neighbor. And so, but it probably emphasizes, you know, verbal. It says, preach or proclaim aloud the Word, right? Now, you may have heard this statement, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. You ever heard that? And, you know, the point is, when they say that, it says, you know, a lot of people talk about the gospel. They talk about the Bible, but they don't live it out in their daily lives. And that's probably true. And so there's a need for people to live it out. But the other side is also important, that we need to emphasize that we have to verbally tell people the Word of God. It's not enough just to live our lives in a loving way. We need to tell people about sin. We need to tell people that God provided the answer to our sin. He offers forgiveness for our sins, that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, and that it's not by works, but through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we need to, lives living out the Word is important, but proclaiming it by word is also. And we need boldness for that. It's not going to be easy. It says we need to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Basically, sometimes people are receptive, but sometimes people are not. But whether they do it, we need to proclaim God's Word. We need to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. We need to know God's Word to be able to dialogue with these people, because people will have questions. And so you need to be able to know God's Word thoroughly so that you can proclaim the Word. So let me close with verse 5, which is what Paul concludes in this passage. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When I read that line, fulfill your ministry, I thought of Bill Belichick and the Patriots. You know that line? Do your job, right? That's what it means. Do your job. So how do we as Christians do our job in a world that is going to be very difficult and trying and filled with persecution? Well, we need to understand God's ultimately in control. That's the good news. But He has also given us His Word, and we need to continue in God's Word, not waver from God's Word. We need to live it out in our daily lives, showing the power of the gospel in our lives, and we need to proclaim it verbally to others. Let's bow together in prayer. On this Father's Day, we just want to give thanks to you because you are our Heavenly Father, that we have are strayed away from you. We are prodigal children, and that you love us. You sent Jesus to die for us. You are always open to welcome us back once we repent. And so we thank you for that, that you are such a God, that you are ultimately in control, and that even as our world is changing, even though things may become difficult, we have hope because Christ ultimately will return as the judge, as the king. So help us, Lord, to continue in your word. Help us to live it out in our daily lives. Help us to proclaim your word. We thank you for your word that is such a valuable guide to us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's rise and respond as we worship Christ, our cornerstone.
Thank you. worship together, as we give the tithes and offerings, the opportunity for us to share in God's kingdom work here and around the world. We invite all those who are Christ followers to give generously. We also recognize there's the insert. I'll talk a little bit about that later, about the offering and how that's going. But also, please do touch the bag, your heart to the bag. I know many give electronically now, so please do symbolize your commitment to God and His kingdom by participating at least symbolically in that way. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to share in God's kingdom work together. So thank you for joining us, and if you are visiting with us, please allow the offering bags to pass and receive Christ's love first and foremost. Oh, we have time? Oh, they say that we're running out of time, so I guess we're going right to the mountains. Have a seat then. I do want to highlight your attention. Today in Carrie Lil is in California, and Annalisa and Lucas will be in the fellowship hall over here on the first floor. If you've already signed up, and even if you didn't, you can still go downstairs, pick up a lunch that's on complimentary through the missions committee, so you can join us. Bring a lunch upstairs and join us immediately following the worship service over here, okay? So please do join us to learn more from Carrie and the kids about the mission. Okay. Also, I want a reminder, next week is a special week. Many of us are going to be gone to New Orleans. Hua Chin is getting married next week, and so God's blessing and grace. Yay, 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 yay. And so a number of us are going to be gone. And also, the Cantonese congregation on both campuses is going to have a big retreat. So they're also going to be gone. So we are canceling all the children's programs next week. So please, whether it's nursery, or it's Sunday school, or it's junior worship, so please do. You're welcome to come, of course. Bring your kids, bring crayons, and join us in the worship services. Okay, so next week there will be no children's programs at the Newton campus. Okay. Also, but there will be special children's programs on VBS Sunday, the week of VBS, the 13th through the 17th. Please continue to pray. Invite folks to come and jugs. Are we still good with jugs, Winnie? Where are you, Winnie? She's making an igloo out there. So if you go out there, there's an igloo being created out there out of your white, you know, jugs. And so please do bring jugs, but most of all, pray that God would send students and families to come to VBS. If you're interested, John Wave, you know John, many of you know John, so please do come and volunteer. Also, there's luncheons. If you can't come to volunteer physically, but you can also help us with luncheons for the staff, you'll see all that information in your program. Yes. Small groups also during the summertime. Many groups will be continuing to meet. Some of the Sunday schools will be on and off, but the small groups will be meeting during the summertime. John's men's group is off for the summer, but we're going to hang out. So again, see if John wants to hang out. We'll picnic together, whatever, do fun stuff. Okay, so the life of the church is not necessarily on Sunday mornings. It's mostly in our homes and things like that. So please do join a small group as well. Also, Terry and Lisa are going to have a women's share and prayer on Sundays, but not for the next 2 weeks, right? So basically starting in mid-July, the women's share and prayer. Peter, your Sunday school, Peter, where are you? Peter. He was here. I think they're going to continue for the summer in the book of John. Yeah? Book of John. So please do join us for that. And Kevin's Sunday school is off for at least for July, because he's going to be in the Far East somewhere doing missions. Okay. Great, great. Also, we want to show you, pay your attention to this, just to help you understand. We actually have changed it a little bit. The far left column is the projected expenses. So please do pray about that if God leads you to share more significantly to alleviate some of the needs projected, especially in the general fund. We recognize that there's significant shortfall this year, so please do pray about that. Also, we do praise the Lord, though, for the generosity in the charity fund, because we've been supporting the Nepal earthquake relief as well as Boston Hope. So that's been a tremendous encouragement to many. As well as at the bottom, we are $1.6 million in the red if you read expansion. That's not how you're supposed to read it, okay? There was a budget passed for the expansion. That is the budgeted plan. We have a certain dollars in the expansion fund, so don't worry about that number too much just yet. But on the other side, praise the Lord, the expansion is happening in Chinatown, and the renovations are underway at 120 Shawmut Ave. And so we'll be hopefully getting into the building in September. The whole first floor is being redone, repainted, opened up, and all these kind of things. You can read more details of 120 Shawmut here. But do pray for the 120 situation, as their giant, and I'm going to say giant, multi-million dollar, not just multi, tens of millions of dollar projects going up next door to the left and to the right of the building. And so we have to, you know, God's, you know, trying to, he's doing some weird, interesting things there. So do pray for the leadership, pray for the future of what, how we're going to do ministry in that context at 120, okay, down in Chinatown. So there's a 33 luxury condos going up in the Holy Trinity Church is going to be converted to 33 luxury condos. And on the other side, the brick building, ABCD building, is going to be sold for $20 million plus, we think, right? And so who knows what's going to go on. We're the little building in between. Anyway, by God's grace, we will continue to minister in the midst of a changing environment, right? So let's rise. Let's pray together and receive benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of difficulty and darkness, you are still supreme. We thank you that you are sovereign and good, and that your love shall indeed triumph over all. And so we thank you for your Spirit and for your Son, for your Word, for your great plans that you have for us and for your people, even if it is through difficulty. And so we come and we place our trust and faith in you. Help us indeed to be faithful to you as we walk, as we study and read and live out your Word by the power of your Spirit. And so we thank you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, the power and the presence of the Spirit of God be with each and every one of us. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Turn to your neighbor, wish them a wonderful summer. I guess summer is starting tomorrow. Yeah.